Suppose that Jesus were to come to you and he were to put his arm around your shoulder and look you in the eye and say, I need your help. If you were like me and such a situation occurred, I don't know about you, but I would be like, what can I do? As much as you've done for me, how can I begin to repay all that you've done on my behalf? And as you look in his eyes, you see this deep sense of need. And he says, I need you to help me bring my children home. Now forgive the dramatization, but in a very real sense, that's what Jesus asks us to do. We see that reflected by Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And by the way, I know it, I probably should have known I was opening up a can of worms last week whenever I opened myself for advice on how I could improve my preaching, but I just want to say I'm proud of y'all. It's been a whole week, and no one has mentioned you can improve your preaching by preaching a lesser amount of time. And I just want you all to know that I feel like I've really accomplished something in that that's taking place. But in reality, one of the requests that was made was that I repeat the verses more often so that people were able to get over to it. Sometimes people's mind, if they're reading ahead or thinking on some of the things that were said, and if the verses only said a single time, then they may have missed it. And so I'm going to try to do a little bit better than that. I really do appreciate any advice that can be given as to how I can improve our time spent in study of God's Word together. And I'm going to try to do a better job of that, but something that I try to do to make it easier for us as we study along is I put the passages that I intend on using up on the screen. Now, I don't always do that, but a lot of times you'll notice whenever I've got one of the points up that a lot of the passages that we're going to be going to are displayed on the screen behind us. So as soon as I put those passages on the screen, we're not always going to immediately go there. You can go ahead and start turning over there. And you can meet me over there. That's the reason I put those up, so that you can get ahead of me in a sense. And for that reason, that's why I don't always give a lot of time to get over to the passages, because I put them up there so you can kind of get in front of me, and then I can just call them out a time or two and then get over there pretty quickly, and we can get directly into studying. But that's what I try to use my PowerPoint for, to enhance our study together. And that's really what it's all about, is enhancing our study in God's Word together. So that may help you follow along a little bit better now that you know that that's my intention of putting those passages up there, so that you can kind of get in front of me and so I can just jump directly into a passage once we make our way over there. So with that said, I hope you're in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read verses 3 and 4 where we see a reflection of Jesus' desire for those who aren't saved to find salvation. We see that this is a good and acceptable thing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I was listening to a song on the radio the other day, and the singer talks about he's tired of looking around and seeing poverty and seeing hungry children in the world, and he's tired of looking around and seeing all the wickedness that's there, and he's tired of looking around and seeing a world that's full of sin and folks that are lost. And he shakes his fist at heaven whenever he thinks about all of this and says, God, why don't you do something? And then he sings from God's perspective. He says, I did. I gave them you. You see, in a very real sense, we as God's people are his hands and feet. The work that we do, coupled with the work of God, helps bring about this purpose of bringing people to a knowledge of the truth. God doesn't miraculously, divinely call people. He does it through me and you. He does it through the preaching and teaching and the sharing of the gospel. And so in a sense, we are God's hands and feet. And so when Jesus, in a sense, I gave that dramatization where Jesus comes and said, I need your help. I need you to help get my children home. Well, that's a very real sense what our expectation is to do. And so what I want us to think about this morning for a little while is how we help fulfill the greatest desire of God's heart. Ask ourselves, how am I doing in helping lead others to heaven? What are some things that I can do as God's hands and feet to help others on this road so that they might receive their eternal reward? There are two areas that we do this in. Oftentimes when we think about leading someone to heaven, we think inside the terms of those who are out in the world and those who are lost, and somehow getting the gospel message to them and seeing that they learn about Jesus and they have an opportunity to obey, and then they do so and we bring them in and they find salvation in the arms of God. And we're going to talk about how we work on those who are outside, and as we try to help them get on the road to heaven. But oftentimes what gets overlooked in that process of helping others and bringing them to a knowledge of the truth or working on our brethren who are inside. And so we kind of want to come at this idea from a couple of different angles. How can we help those who are inside get to heaven? And then how can we help those who are on the outside get to heaven? So let's think about how we can help our brethren. first and foremost, those who are among us get to heaven. I'm turning over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to read a single verse here. Because I want to encourage you to, if you haven't yet, get to know your family. And I'm not talking about our physical brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and nieces and nephews. I'm talking about our spiritual brethren, those who we're related to in Jesus Christ. I think one of the things that we do that's going to help us get others to heaven is get to know your family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, listen to Paul's words. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. One of the things that catches my attention here in this passage is there are three types of Christians that are mentioned. You've got the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. Three varying degrees of faithfulness, if you will. The unruly person is the person who is not submitting himself to God's authority. He's living outside the bounds that God's Word sets in place. He's rebelling against God's Word. The faint-hearted, that word literally means him who is small of spirit. Life's just got him worn down. And spiritually, he is exhausted and depleted. And then the weak are those who are spiritually feeble. They're sick, and they're about to die. They're close to leaving the Lord. Three different types of Christians. And speaking to those Christians who are strong, Paul doesn't offer us a single method of dealing with these brethren. He doesn't say, admonish the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. The word admonish, it carries a little bit of an edge to it. It's that idea of a general rebuke or general reproof. And some translations say, warn the unruly. Brethren, the faint at heart, they don't need that admonishment. What they need is encouragement. That's the instruction that Paul gives. Encourage those who are faint-hearted. Build them up. Use your words to strengthen them and to revitalize them. Encourage the faint-hearted. And he doesn't say admonish the weak. He commands that you help them. Because the weak Christian is a Christian who's without strength, is on the verge of dying. This person is not in the position to spiritually carry themselves any further. And Paul says warning and encouraging aren't going to cut it. They're weak. They're without strength. They aren't able to help themselves. And so he says, you do what Jesus did for you when you were weak. You pick them up and you carry them on your back. And his points, and by the way, I believe this verse deserves more recognition, and I put down on my sermon ideas. So at some point in time, we're going to have a sermon here focusing real in-depthly on this verse. But Paul's point is that we have different obligations to different types of Christians. Now, we don't like that. I've got a confession to make, and I think my wife knows this. I'm not a big fan of shopping for birthdays and anniversaries and Christmas on her behalf. And yes, I know that makes me a bad husband, but here's the reason I don't like it. It's not easy. I've got to stop and I've got to put some thought into what is it that was something that would be heartfelt to her? What's something that she would really want that she ordinarily wouldn't ask for? What's something that she's interested in, a special gift that might mean a lot to her? And I'm getting better at that. And it's not necessarily because I'm giving it the thought that I should, but she's tired of getting lousy gifts from me, so she tells me now what she wants. But before you think too poorly of me, do realize that I offer her the same benefit. I tell her the things I want, so all she has to do is simply go and buy them for me. But just so you know, I'm not really a truly terrible husband in that sense. Most of the time, I stop and think and give her a heartfelt gift and take the time needed to do something like that. But I'm not going to lie and pretend that I do that all the time. Every once in a while, I do cop out with jewelry. And yeah, I know I probably just ruined my master plan. So if she ever gets jewelry from me in the future, she's going to think, well, you don't care about me at all. But anyway, what we like as Christians and what we like as humans is this cookie cutter pattern. One size fits all. Some people have a personality that leans them toward admonishment. And so they think admonish if there's a problem. If a brother's weak or if he's faint-hearted, or if he's unruly, then admonishment is the key. And they deal with that in the sense to whatever problem is taking place. You've got some brethren who are encouragers. And so they might try to encourage the unruly. That's not what they need. They take whatever they have a tendency to lean toward and apply that to whatever the problem is. But we need to get to know our family. You have to get to know your brethren. And that takes time. That takes energy. That takes effort, because we all have different responsibilities depending on exactly what manner is needed or what ability or what action is needed. And so that involves us getting to know one another. Is this particular brother, is he unruly? Is he going through a rebellious time in his life? Does he have some kind of issue that's taking place at home where he needs some special encouragement? Or is he just simply so weak right now that he needs somebody to pick him up and carry him? We got to get to know each other so we can know specifically what action we need to take for our brethren. And that will go a long way in helping them remain faithful and get to heaven. Let me encourage you to lend your children to the Lord. And I'm speaking, I understand, in a sense, to those who are raising children at this point in time. I want our mom and dads to listen up, because I want you to understand that raising children may very well be the greatest contribution that you ever make in God's kingdom. And I don't make that statement lightly. Raising children might be the greatest contribution that you make in God's kingdom. If you teach your children to know God, to love God, to obey God, to respect His Word, then you have participated in every single act of goodness that they participate in. They teach somebody the gospel. You had something to do with that. They become a preacher, or they marry a preacher, and they encourage and they save hundreds of people throughout the course of their life. You had something to do with that. They become an elder, or they marry a man and help him be qualified to be an elder, and they lead through influence and example all of their days. You had something to do with that. Just like Paul said to Timothy, you are in part who you are because of your mother and your grandmother, who taught you the scriptures from when you were very young. And so moms and dads, the greatest way that we may act as God's hand and feet by bringing others to heaven is through the children that we raise. We find that point demonstrated in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want to read a few verses here in this particular text. I'm not going to tell you Samuel's story because most of us are familiar with it. We know the events that lead up to that. But let's look here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 24 and read through 28. After Hannah had weaned him, she took Samuel up with her, with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And although the child was young, they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, O Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I have prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. I don't know what course Samuel's life was going to take prior to this. But it changed at that pivotal moment whenever his mother Hannah took him to the place of worship and said, I'm giving him to the Lord. I'm dedicating him to the Lord for all of his life. And some translations say she's lending him to the Lord. That's where I drew that word, that point. Parents, lend your children to the Lord. You see, you find out later in the book of Samuel in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord blessed Hannah with more children, 3 sons and 2 daughters. We don't know their name. We don't know what it was that they accomplished in their life. But we do know Samuel. We know what he did. He was very significant. He's a very significant character in this portion of the Bible. Do you know why he rises out of obscurity when the rest of his siblings remain anonymous? And in the eyes of God, why he steps to the forefront of what God is wanting done with his plan? Was because he had a mother who was willing to lend her child to the Lord for the duration of his life. Now, I don't know what kind of aspirations you have for your children. Maybe you want them to grow up, parents, and you want them to be super smart. And you want them to use that huge brain power to accomplish something great with their mind. Or maybe you want them to grow up and you want them to be filthy rich so that they can have all the great things in life and so that they can take care of you when you get older. Or maybe you just want them to grow up and be a good person. But here's the thing, some goal, some purpose is going to dictate the manner in which you bring your child up and what it is you want them to accomplish in life. And I say this with the greatest degree of possible certainty possible. There is no greater accomplishment that you can make than to raise your children to fear the Lord, love the Lord, and obey the Lord. That's just the reality of it. No amount of money, no amount of intelligence, no amount of power or influence is going to be greater or more successful than the parent who simply raises their children, wherever they go and whatever they do, to be faithful to the Lord as long as they live. That doesn't mean they have to marry someone who's an elder or become an elder or marry a preacher or be a preacher. It just means that wherever they go and whatever they do, that the most important thing in their life is going to be serving God. Moms and dads, I encourage you, I beg you, raise your children, lend your children to the Lord. And do realize that doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one day and they become a teenager and you say, okay, I'm going to do this. We're going to do this now. As with Samuel, it starts when they're young. It's a process that starts early and it never ends as long as they're in your home. And it takes patience and persistence and effort and Bible study and meditation and prayer. But I promise you, whatever it requires of you, the thousands of hours that you invest, the sleepless nights that you spend up praying on their behalf, the tears that you shed in moments of uncertainty, it will be worth it when you get old and you look back and you see how many people you have influenced and you have helped lead to heaven through the raising of faithful children. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. You know, not everyone is capable of speaking words of encouragement. But there are some people who are blessed with that gift in an abundance. They're more in tune with how others feel. They're able to sense when it seems like someone needs a word to pick them up. And they're able to sense what it is they need to hear. You go and you read in Romans chapter 12 about spiritual gifts. The ability to encourage is a spiritual gift that's given by God. And that person always seems to have the word that they need to be able to say. And we see that demonstrated for us in Acts chapter 11. When we come across a man who was a very prominent in the first half of the book of Acts by the name of Barnabas. In Acts chapter 11, let's read about him starting in verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and he began to encourage them with all resolute hearts to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. We're introduced to Barnabas way back in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. He's blessed, so full of the spiritual gift of encouragement that he's known by the brethren as the son of encouragement. In Acts chapter 10, we just finished studying our Wednesday night class. We've seen the Gentiles being welcomed into the kingdom of God. They carried the gospel to the Jews, but at this point in time, it begins to be taken to the Greeks as well. And we're told here that the hand of the Lord was upon those men who were preaching to the Greeks, and a great number of the Greeks were respondent to the faith in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 11, we find out that in Antioch, many of those Greeks who obeyed, Jerusalem, where the church initially was established, Jerusalem finds out about it. And so they said, we need to send Barnabas to those new Christians, those Greeks who have just obeyed the gospel. Let's stop for a minute and think about a couple things. So oftentimes, what's our desire and what's our goal when we set out to bring someone to a knowledge of the truth? Well, we want to get them converted. And we have this phrase, and I don't like using it, and I don't like hearing it because I think it stands in opposition to what we need to be doing. We want to get them in the water. We want to see to it that they're baptized, as if baptism was the end game. And once we get someone to commit to this act of baptism, then we just throw them to the world. We just toss them to the wolves. We've accomplished what we've set out to do, and so just get out there and live like a Christian now. But Jerusalem gets word that these new Christians, these babes in Christ, have responded to the gospel. And they decide to send Barnabas. Why might that be? A couple of reasons, I think. One, they know what Barnabas is going to do. They know who Barnabas is. He's the son of encouragement. He goes somewhere, he encourages. That's what he does. And so they look at this description of Barnabas, or we see that in verse 24. By the way, these are the characteristics of an encourager, someone who has that gift that's described: a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Our encouragers today, the same characteristics as those possessed by Barnabas. They're full of God's Word, the Spirit which is given God's Word. They're full of that. They're good, and they're people of faith. And so you're going to find yourself lining up with the characteristic of Barnabas if you're an encourager, if you're a person who's naturally blessed with those talents. But one, they send Barnabas because they know Barnabas is going to encourage. Two, they also realize that these new converts were in need of the gift that Barnabas was going to offer. They weren't ready to be tossed like to the wolves, like so oftentimes we do with our new Christians. They needed to be built up. They needed to be encouraged. And Barnabas was the one who was going to do that. Look back in verse 23 again. Acts 11, 23. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. And what did he begin to do? Well, exactly what you'd expect him to do. He began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. That's what new Christians need. Frequently, what happens is someone's converted from a life of sin and worldliness and evil practices, and they become a Christian, and we think that after they've been baptized that automatically they should be able to live as we do, a moral and good life, Christians who've been obedient to God's word for 30 years. And then whenever they have trouble struggling putting these worldly practices away, their bad language and their immorality and their worldly practices, then we think they need to be cut off. Well, that's not what new Christians need. What new Christians need is building up. They need patience. Those Greeks came from a lifestyle of paganism, drunkenness, sexual immorality, idol worship. And so what they need is someone like Barnabas who is gifted with patience and encouragement and who will build them up instead of tearing them down. Guys, it's going to take work. It's going to take effort, but you can do it. God will help you. God will strengthen you. He's not going to let you be tempted with more than you can handle. When they fall, Barnabas would come along and would pick them up and encourage them to stay faithful. You see, we all get beat down sometimes by life. And even the most faithful Christians find themselves faint-hearted sometimes. I want you guys, young guys, particularly, I want our young ones who are listening to pay special attention to this. You've got the potential to be great encouragers. And many of you here are good at that. Whitney and I met a little boy named David when we went to Benton for the gospel meeting. He was probably 11 or 12. And he always had the most encouraging things to say after me after the sermon was over. And just, I've said this before, but whenever someone has something encouraging to say, especially a young person has something encouraging to say to the preacher after the lesson, that really builds him up. To help him realize and to know that this young person was sitting here listening and paying attention to what was being said and taking those things to heart. And so that really built me up, but the story isn't about me. Anyway, there was a family that came and that visited, and there was an older lady that came with her daughter. She must have been in her 90s. And she looked like somebody who was in her 90s. Someone who had just been through the ringer of life and was just wore out. And I think when you get that age, you never really feel good. And you're always hurting, and it's always uncomfortable. And I can't imagine how challenging it must be to sit and to listen to some long-winded preacher get up and talk. But this lady came several nights in a row with her daughter. And one night, David came up after services was over, and he goes up to this lady in her 90s, and he says, "My name's David. What's your name?" And she tells him, and I can't for the life of me remember what her name was, but she tells him what her name was, and he says, "That's a really pretty name. It's nice to meet you." And let me just say, it was like someone had just breathed the breath of life into this woman. And the look that came upon her face and the rejuvenation that showed. Let me say that young boy did in 30 seconds what I couldn't do in 40 minutes. Because I never saw her looking like that, listening to her preach. Young folks, you are capable of that, especially to our older brethren, of encouraging them, of building them up. And we all need those encouragers to help lift us up from time to time. And who knows? Maybe the words that you speak to someone else will breathe life into them. Someone who's struggling along life's road and will help them find the strength that they need to continue on, continue walking that road to heaven. And so we consider a few of the things that we can do to help our brethren who are in the church, who are already on that journey, make it and find the strength that they need to continue on and persist in the path of obedience to serving God. But let's think for a few minutes about how we can help lead those to heaven who aren't Christians and who don't know the Lord. See your task as a privilege, not as a burden. And on a study of the minor prophets, one of the observations that I've made and brought out a couple of times, several of the prophets refer to their opening remarks, the burden of the Lord given to Malachi the prophet, the burden of the Lord given to Haggai the prophet. They described the messages they were given by God, the messages they were to take and to deliver to others. They describe it as a burden. And when you read what they were saying to the people, it was often a scathing rebuke. It was often a harsh demand of repentance. It was often this idea of if you don't turn to the Lord, then you're going to burn and you're going to face judgment. And you can imagine how such a message that you're carrying to others would be something of a burden. But I think one of the reasons that we as Christians don't spread the gospel the way we should is because, like the prophets, we feel that the message God has given us is a burden. Now, I've got Luke 2 referenced up there, but we're not going to be able to turn there and read the passages that I would like. But in Luke 2, you have there the heralding of the birth of Jesus. And I'll just reference these events. The angels, they come to the shepherds in the field. Good news of great joy. Glory to God. In the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. That was their announcement because a Savior was going to be born. Simeon, who's in the temple, He hears and he finds out and he meets the baby Jesus. And the Lord had told him, I'm going to show you the Messiah before you die. And he says, the consolation, the hope of Israel is finally here. I can die in peace. And Anna, who had also been in the temple and who had been there for many years worshiping God and praising God. And by the way, don't ever think that you reach a point in time in your life where you can't serve the Lord. This woman dedicated herself to praise and worship of God. And I can't think of any greater way of serving the Lord than that. But she'd been there many years and she met the child. She met Christ. And she talks to, it said she went and she talked about the redemption of Israel that was going to come about for the lost souls who were looking. We carry a message that the angels describe as great news. Good news of great joy. We carry a message of a Savior who had brought, who is Christ the Lord. And we carry a message of the consolation of Israel. And as Simeon found out, light unto the Gentiles. We carry a message of redemption to the lost who are looking for it. What does the word gospel mean? The gospel means good news. Too often times when we think of our responsibility to carry and share the gospel with others, we don't think of it in the terms of good news, which is what it is. We think of it like a burden that the prophets had to carry. And if you view God's word and the news of the Savior as a burden, you're just not going to share it with others because it's tedious and it's wearisome. What we're supposed to do with good news is share it. Whenever Mom found out that she was going to be a grandmother, she told half the community before we told her, hey, we're not announcing it publicly yet. But that's what you do with good news. You share it. You can't contain it. It doesn't matter if somebody wants to hear it or not. You're going to tell it to them. Helping lead others to out of Christ to heaven. I believe it starts right here. What's your perspective of the gospel? Do you truly view it as good news or do you view it as a burden? If it's good news to you, you can't help but share it. If it's a burden, then you're going to keep it within and you're going to hold on to it and you're not going to share it with others. We need to have the right perspective of seeing our task as a privilege, not as a burden. We need to pray for opportunity. Look over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. We should pray for opportunity. Listen to the words of Paul, Colossians 4, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open us up to us a door for the word, so that we might speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak it. Let me encourage you to pray for opportunity. I don't think about this enough. Sometimes I get caught up, and I'll admit, sometimes I get caught up in my own mechanisms, my own devices. I try to generate opportunities on my own, and I completely forget to bring God into the equation. But can I make a special request, a special prayer request from you? Can I ask you to pray to the Lord for Him to open doors of opportunity for me to be able to spread the word with others? It's Saratoga, I know. There's 300 people here, most of whom have known about this church and the message that's taught here. And most have probably heard it from you by invitation or by the way that you live or in some way or another. And I don't have the opportunity every day to meet someone who hasn't heard the gospel and needs to hear it. What if all of us did this, though? What if we all blended our voices together, every one of us, and we prayed to the Lord to open a door of opportunity for the word to spread? Maybe the door hadn't been opened because God's standing on the closed door on the other side with His ear to the door waiting and saying, all you've got to do is ask. You think if we ask God to open a door for Zach or for our elders or for our deacons or for any of us to share the good news with others, that God's going to say, let me think about that. No. You think that's how God's going to respond to such a request? God, we want to share the good news with men and women who are lost and be saved. Of course God's going to hear. Back in 1 Timothy 2, that's the desire of His heart, that all men are saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And I'm confident that if we pray for it, that it will happen. So let me solicit prayers on your behalf, that God will open for me a door of opportunity so that we can be His hands and feet and help lead others to Him. And lastly, if there's going to be a prayer for doors to be opened and opportunities to be given, then we're going to have the courage to act. So if you pray for God to open doors for me, then please pray also that I have the courage to walk through them, because I'll admit I'm going to need it. In my past, God has opened doors to me and given opportunities, and I've simply not had the courage to walk through. And it doesn't do a lick of good at all to have all the opportunity in the world but not have the courage to go through the door that God opens. That's seeing someone in fact, that's worse than not ever having the opportunity. That's seeing someone in need and then walking on by. That's seeing somebody on the road to hell and then just passing by on the other side. John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus tells us what it's about. And he tells us about the expectation that he has of his disciples. John 15 and verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." You see, this is what it's about. It's about bearing fruit. Many of us here are familiar living in the South and having little gardens of our own, and at least knowing how they work if we don't have them of our own. But what if you plant your tomatoes, and that plant grows to a massive size? It grows 8 feet tall, and it's absolutely beautiful, but it doesn't have any fruit on it. What good is that plant? It's worthless. It's useless. Likewise, God gives us talents of encouragement and eloquence and wisdom and knowledge and all of the other things that he blesses and equips his people with for the purpose of serving. But if we don't use them to produce fruit, what good are we? Jesus says in John 15 and verse 2, if you don't bear fruit, that branch is going to be taken away. My encouragement, brethren, is to simply help fulfill the desires of God's heart, to help him lead others to heaven. And you do that by getting to know your family within the church, lending your children to the Lord, being an encourager. You do that to folks who are on the outside by gaining the proper perspective of the gospel, asking God for opportunity, and then when that opportunity comes along, acting on it. Let's have a word of prayer and go to the Lord. Father, what a blessing it is to be your children. How thankful we are to be able to know you and to know the cleansing power of Jesus' blood through our obedience and our faith in him and what he's done on our behalf. We're thankful to have our sins forgiven. We're thankful that we can come to you and call you our Father, and that you look down in your love and your mercy and your grace and you call us your children. We're thankful for all of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we realize that we recognize that sometimes we need help on our journey in this earth. No man is an island. No man possesses the strength to walk this road alone. Father, help us to be encouragers. Help us to get to know one another. Help us to have wisdom as we strengthen and encourage and admonish one another so that we can offer words of wisdom to those who are traveling life's road alongside us. Father, if we meet someone who's weak, if we meet someone who simply needs to be picked up and carried, give us the strength and the love to take them on our shoulders and to help them whenever they find themselves without strength. Give us wisdom to see the needs of others so that we can help them along this road, so that we can all one day be in heaven with you, in your presence and in the presence of your Son and our family for all eternity. Give us wisdom as we walk toward those who are outside, Father. We pray that you would bless us with opportunity to share your word, opportunity to speak out on your behalf. Lead us to souls, Father, who are searching and who are seeking and who realize the emptiness of this life but yet desire to know you and are looking for something greater. Father, lead us to such people. And when those doors of opportunity are opened, give us the strength, give us the courage to walk through them, to speak the word that they need to hear or extend the invitation. Father, it's our desire, as is yours, to see all men repent and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We realize that we are your hands and feet. Give us the courage, give us the love, give us the compassion that you had and that Jesus had while he was here on this earth, to do all that we can and take every opportunity that we can to help others get to heaven, for this is what you have tasked us with in this life. May we bear much fruit in your kingdom. May we grow, and we know and we trust that you will equip us and you will provide us with all the things that we need. It's our desire to see this church grow. It's our desire to see our brethren within strengthened. Help us to do all that we can in the fulfillment of this task as we meet the greatest desire of your heart. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.